We live in a culture today where our culture is very joyless. You may be going through a season of life even right now where you're experiencing great joylessness. Where so much is burdening you, so much is weary upon your shoulders, so much is going on as you deal with the health challenges and the financial issues and all the what ifs and all the unknowns. Here's the great testimony in all this. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know from God's Word that because of Jesus, the truth will set you free. That we know this because of the truth of God, because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad regardless of what we're going through, because what we're going through is not anchored to what we're going through. What we're anchored to is the truth, which is God and His Son, Jesus the Christ. Because the truth is the truth, it is very exclusive. You mean I got to be a part of a certain club? Yes, you do. You know, that doesn't make any sense. That sounds mean. No, that's God. That's His glory. You got to be a part of God's club. Well, how do you be a part of God's club? Well, you go through the blood of Jesus Christ, the only way. What we're keeping under wraps is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who wants us to keep it under wraps? Is it God? Of course not. It's the devil himself. He wants us, as long as we can, to not take a confrontational message, which is the gospel, to a world that needs to be confronted.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be blessed beyond measure by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're going to be looking at what it means to walk in the truth. A truth not from the world's perspective, but truth from God's perspective. For those of us that are truly desiring to be a Christ follower, I pray that we will all surrender and be a person that's willing to walk in the truth. And so I pray right now that as we proclaim God's Word, that you take your Bible, turn to 3 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
We're asking God right at this very moment to overwhelm us. Now, that's what we need God to do, don't we? I need God to overwhelm me. This church needs God to overwhelm it. South Tampa needs to be overwhelmed by God. Our families need to be overwhelmed by God. Our country needs to be overwhelmed by God. That's really the ticket, isn't it? That God would just overwhelm us, that He would just allow us to be cast to the side very lovingly, and again, that He would be first and foremost, that He would be center stage for all the world to see, but that our hearts would be convicted to truly, I mean truly, know Him as that personal Lord and Savior. Amen? There is something about the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We can stand up here all day and do cartwheels and jump around and have laser light shows and build the greatest things in children's ministry, but if the Holy Spirit is not in it, it's going to fail. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that builds families. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that converts hearts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that makes churches great for God's glory. And so we want to make sure we're walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Amen? And the thought I had this past week in reading through our text was a very simple one, but it went something like this. When people look at me or they look at you, do others testify of the truth in us? Would we be convicted of having the truth of God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just something that has propped us up in a man-made profession, but that it be something that has truly enraptured our heart to the degree that there is now new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. I mean, when you think of the cross, and you think of what happened on the cross, and how Jesus Christ willingly gave His life as a ransom for those that would put their faith and trust in Him, the great news on the other side of the cross is that there is new life on the other side of the cross. If there is not new life after the profession, there has been a great disconnect in the whole process. One thing that we know from Scripture is that not that there will be perfection in this life, there certainly will when we're fully sanctified and fully glorified in His presence, but I can assure you this from God's Word, that when the profession is genuine, when the profession is real, there will be new life on the other side of the cross. And there's just no way else to get around it. There will be something different. There will be a change. There will be something in the person's heart that is no longer the same. And as they still struggle through life, as we all do, there will be a desire and a longing and a hunger. I mean a hunger, an intensity to serve, to please, to obey, and to love the one who redeemed us from our sin, and His name is Jesus. And because that's a true statement, not if, but because that's a true biblical principle there and a deep doctrine of God's Word, we know this, that when others see us, they should be willing to testify of the truth that resides within our hearts. I love when you think of the concept of truth, and that's something that we could talk about weeks on end. Alistair Begg made a statement that really gripped my heart. He said this, "Withhold no part of the precious truth, but speak what you know and declare what you have seen. Do not allow the toil or the darkness or possible unbelief of your friends to dissuade you. Let us rise and march to the place of duty and there declare what great things God has shown to our soul." Is that not wonderful? To declare, that's what this is about. A life that's on the other side of the cross is a new life, and a new life that's been transformed by the cross and the empty tomb will then want to declare to a lost and dying world, the friends, the families, the co-workers, that our soul has been intoxicated by God's love. That we really are no longer the same. I've said it before and I'll say it again, but I think one of the worst indictments for me or for you, the professed believer, is for people to look at me and you and say something along these lines. "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, I had no clue you were a Christ follower." Can you think of a worse indictment from a watching world that they don't testify the truth is in us, they just testify to the opposite, that they had no clue that the truth of God was in us, but it was nowhere even near us. And that's why we got to be so diligent, we got to be so intentional, so urgent, because the work of the Lord needs to be done, amen? And there are so many people that need to hear about Jesus. You may think, well, we live in a community that doesn't need Jesus. Well, once you get out from under the rock you're living under, you're going to realize differently. We live in a community, like many communities all across this country, that are in dire need of the gospel, and we have the answer. We have the solution. We have the truth, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. We have the truth. The truth, because it's the truth, should have absolute authority in our lives. The truth of God, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, should be something that governs, that directs, that literally just takes our lives to a whole different level as it dictates what we do, not what we think we ought to do. When you look at the truth, you look at this text this morning, and it's very powerful as John writes here. And again, we learned about that gentleman last week by the name of Gaius, and we're going to learn about his counterpart here in a few weeks, but we want to focus on Gaius again this morning to learn of someone who truly was on the other side of the cross and who had a new life in Christ Jesus. And so here in the text here, it says this in 3 John 1, 3 through 4. John writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you." That's John speaking about Gaius. Just as you walk in the truth. If you got a pencil, a highlighter, you want to highlight that in your Bible. That is a very, very key principle of the Christian faith. That we are not to be what? Just hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word, James tells us. That we walk in truth, and we'll explain that and expound on that in just a moment. The text goes on and says this, however, in verse 4, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, I love this phrase here when it says that John rejoiced greatly. Your Bible may have a little different translation, but no matter which translation you look at, when you look at the original language, that he rejoiced, he was exceedingly glad, he was exceedingly joyful. We live in a culture today where our culture is very joyless. You may be going through a season of life even right now where you're experiencing great joylessness. Where so much is burdening you, so much is weary upon your shoulders, so much is going on as you deal with the health challenges and the financial issues and all the what ifs and all the unknowns. Here's the great testimony in all this. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know from God's Word that because of Jesus, the truth will set you free. That we know this because of the truth of God, because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad regardless of what we're going through, because what we're going through is not anchored to what we're going through. What we're anchored to is the truth, which is God and His Son, Jesus the Christ. See, that's what's going to confound our neighbors. Our neighbors aren't going to be confounded by we spout off some great deep theology. They're not going to be confounded because they see us going to church. They're going to be confounded when they see that when the rubber meets the road and we're in the valleys of life, that we're not anchored to what we're going through, we're anchored to the truth. Especially in a pluralistic, relativistic culture that says the truth is just whatever you want to make it. But we know from God's Word that the truth is God, that the truth is Jesus Christ. We know that we're to worship God through the Bible in spirit and in truth. If our culture was ever in a time when it's in dire need of the truth, it's in 2014. We are in need of God, His glory, His truth, His Son, His Holy Spirit, like never before in history, in my opinion. We need God. We need God because we've made such a mess out of this life. We need to repent, to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. And then what's going to happen? He's going to hear from heaven. And what's He going to do? He's going to begin to heal our land as we come to Him clean and say, "Lord, we've made a mess of this, but we're going to get back to the basics, which is the truth of Your Word." There's two things that really hit me hard in preparation, and this is relating to the truth of God's Word. If you got a pen, write these down, because this is very critical. If you're, again, on a college campus, you're going to face this every day. But let's go even further. If you're in the workplace, you're going to face this. Some of us in our own family environments, so we have families that don't believe, extended families, that they think that we're Looney Tunes because we serve Jesus, literally. They think we've lost our minds. And they want to rationalize the truth as something that is to be explained. God's not looking for an explanation. God's looking for obedience. And so we don't have to somehow explain and defend God. Oh, we just lift up the light of the gospel and it defends itself. We know from the light of the gospel that two things are very true about the truth. And number one is this: it is not inclusive. It is very exclusive. You go, "Well, wait a minute. Think through this for just a minute. We know that the truth is the truth." Amen? Because the truth is the truth, it is very exclusive. You mean I got to be a part of a certain club? Yes, you do. You know, that doesn't make any sense. That sounds mean. No, that's God. That's His glory. You've got to be a part of God's club. Well, how do you be a part of God's club? Well, you go through the blood of Jesus Christ, the only way. But the reality is this, when you look at the culture that you're going to go into, as you go to the restaurant today and you go see the family member, whatever, the reality is this, there are so many ways that people in our culture today believe that you get to God. The whole premise of getting to God is through Jesus Christ. It is very exclusive. It's very offensive to our PC culture, but it's very exclusive. Well, now we go to the second part of this, which gets even more confrontational, and it goes something like this. Whether I believe the truth or not is irrelevant, because the truth is always the truth, whether I believe it or not. I can give you every opinion known to man on why I don't believe something in Scripture, and the reality is, when God wrote it, He said it. That's good enough for us. Amen? That we rest on His principles. That we rest not just on His principles, but we rest on His consequences of being obedient to Him. That there will be consequences in a lost and dying world when we stand up and say, Jesus is the only way. You're probably not going to get invited to too many Christmas parties, I'll be honest with you. It's not that you do it in a mean way or a harsh way or a demeaning way, but here's our challenge. I believe the world is in dire need of Christians and professed believers who stop apologizing for the truth. We don't want to offend anybody, and so we're kind of like, you know what, well, let's just kind of keep this under wraps and not say anything about it and hope that it doesn't come out, when the whole fact is what we're keeping under wraps is what's going to set that person free. What we're keeping under wraps is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who wants us to keep it under wraps? Is it God? Of course not. It's the devil himself. He wants us, as long as we can, to not take a confrontational message, which is the gospel, to a world that needs to be confronted. Again, there's a way to do it. And we don't do it in a militant fashion or ugly or mean, but we need to stop apologizing for the truth of God's words. The reality is this, is our culture today has little or no clue what truth is, and I believe it really has been narrowed down to one thing, in my opinion. We have gotten so infatuated in love with a man-centered gospel versus a God-centered gospel. I mean, when you look at the landscape of all evangelical churches across our glorious United States, you're going to see a sweeping movement that's been going on for years now of man-centered gospel, of man-centered salvation. But when you look at God's Word and you look at His Holy Scriptures, you see that it's all about God being the center, God doing the saving.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, feel free to send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's now go back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
I heard a while back, there was a preacher who actually went to his congregation, and he surveyed them, and he asked them what they wanted to hear from the pulpit. Have we lost our ever-loving minds? Can you imagine that it gets to the point where we start surveying what the people want to hear and totally negate what the Holy Spirit wants to say? And is there any final conclusion on the chaos that we're living in our world today? I mean, we want to hear what makes us feel good. The reality is this, what I want to hear feeds my flesh, and what feeds my flesh apart from Jesus Christ will send me to a godless hell. but what I need to hear is offensive to my flesh, and it confounds my flesh, and it's not politically correct, but what it does is what I need to hear will get into the crevices of my heart, and by the paraclete, by that Holy Spirit, prayerfully, He will draw me into Himself, and I will have new life on the other side of the cross. Not just a glorious experience on a Sunday morning where things went the way that I hoped they would. It boggles my mind when I look at the landscape of what's going on and even church-going people, and I see them make decisions not based on God's Word, but I see them make decisions based on how they feel. Almost like, which way is the wind blowing today? Well, did you consult God? No, I missed that step. Oops. Is God anywhere in your decision-making process? Not really. Are you leaning on the Holy Spirit, that helper, that comforter, to guide and to lead and direct in His time and in His way and His strength? No. And yet we praise Jesus with one hand and we think all is well. Listen to Romans. Just listen very closely to this text. It's one that just really gripped my heart and it's powerful. Listen, Romans 1. 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Let me pause there for just a moment. God's wrath, which we know He's a God of love, and we all love to champion that characteristic, amen? You will even get the world out there that says God is love and they will just do cartwheels for Jesus. Amen? But we know from Scripture, because God is the God of love, He's also the God of justice. His love would not be His love absent of His wrath and absent of His justice. If you pull away His wrath and His justice, you no longer really have God's love. And because He's a God of justice, because He's a God of wrath, His wrath burns hot against all of those who live in ungodliness and who do what? They suppress the truth. What's the truth? The truth is God. The truth is His Son. The truth is the gospel. For those even in churches today who are suppressing, what does that mean in the Greek? It means this, to hold down. That literally here is the gospel, here is the blueprint, here is the ticket. And there are people, even in churches today and families that profess to be Christian all across our country today, who are suppressing and who are holding down. They're holding back what will set people free. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest evidence in them, for God has shown it to them. That's general revelation, isn't it? Someone who comes to you today and says, hey, you know, the truth is whatever it wants to be, and it's all relative, and I don't believe it, so it really isn't the truth. Here's the problem with this. When we look at God's Word, when you walk out this door today, and you see the beautiful sky, and you see the trees, and you see the flowers, and you see that all that God has created, it's impossible from the human heart to not realize that there is a God. Absolutely impossible. This is called general revelation. That when we walk out these doors today, we can walk out today, and regardless of whether you're up or down emotionally, here's a fact, there is a God. That when you walk out these doors today and you look up, you go, wow, how great is the God. That He could create this and make this. There is the God. No dispute whatsoever. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and the Godhead. That's His divine nature, His deity, which is so critical. His divine nature, His deity, so that they are without excuse. We get there on that day. Well, I didn't know there was a God. Really? There's no excuse. There is a God. We see it with our eyes. Because although they knew God, and here it is, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible or perishable, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Here it is, last two verses. Therefore God, 24, also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And here's the key, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I believe like in no other time in history, in 2014, we across America are exchanging the truth of God for the lie. There is so much deception. There is so much that our hearts are longing for. There's so much in our fleshly bodies that we want to have, that we covet and we crave. And the reality is we're being deceived. We're being hoodwinked. We're being duped. Why? Because we're not smart people. Oh, we're not smart people. But I'll tell you this. When you take the light of the gospel and you put it in someone's heart, there's something that happens on the back end of the cross, and it's called a new life. We're trying to get people saved with something that man says, and we need to start getting people saved with what God says. We're trying every tactic, every strategy, every marketing gimmick to get people in. Let me tell you this right now. All of that is fine and dandy, but absent of the Holy Spirit as He leads, it will amount to nothing. Nothing I can say that sounds cute, good, persuasive will ever change your heart other than the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, the Holy Spirit can take even the most stuttered, mumbled, jumbled words and can greatly capture your heart for the glory of God. And so we got to continually ask, are we suppressing, even inadvertently? Am I or you, are we suppressing and holding down the truth? How do we typically suppress and hold down the truth? Well, one of the most often used tactics in our own lives is we don't get what we want. And so we want to suppress anything that goes against what we want. See, it's so important that we understand that God is looking for us to be willing slaves to His righteousness. Because we really are, when you look at Scripture, because of the wrath of God that we just read, we are enemies of God before the cross. But through the cross, He made the way. How did He make the way? Through anyone or anything? No, through the blood of Jesus, that He made the way. Definite article. His name is Jesus. And through that free gift, by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we can have redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ and finally be set free from the bondage we're continually living in as we're on this treadmill of life, wondering when we'll ever find that peace and joy and contentment. When all the time, the answer is just right here in God's Word. I love the last part of this text. It says, just as you walk in the truth. I asked you earlier when we read this to underline that, because that is a very critical statement there in Scripture. When you look at walking in the Scripture, it gives the connotation in the original language of living one's life or conducting one's life. I've said it before, and maybe someone said it to you, but they may say something like, you know, how is your walk with God going? How's your walk with God? You know what I find interesting about that statement is, if I'm really walking with God, He's leading and I'm following. But we got to be careful though, because even at a broad scope from what I just said there in that broad statement, we got to be careful, because the reality is this, that sometimes He's leading, but sometimes we're so far back, we're not even on the same sidewalk He's on. that we become so discouraged and so disenchanted with life and its circumstances that God is clearly leading, that He's clearly opening a door, that through His truth, through that aletheia, that He's taking this truth, this gospel, who He is, what He's about, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and He's clearly leading, and the devil has just so hoodwinked us to get us to exchange the truth of God for the lie, to suppress the truth, that as He's leading, oh yes, we're behind Him, but we're not even on the same planet He's on. I was kind of thinking through, for us that are dads, that you think of your young child, and they would walk with you. I can remember when my children were much younger that we would take them somewhere to a store or, praise God, to a football game, you know, something along that line, right? Amen. And we would say, come here, hold my hand so that you can walk with Daddy. Then as I grabbed their hand, the dynamic in this relationship now was a couple things. Number one, it was very close. It was very close and very intimate. As I'm holding their hand, that I am in intimate fellowship with my child. Now, I am a step in front of them because I want to shield them from the traffic and whatever else that we're walking through, whether it be the store, the football game, whatever it is. I am shielding them as they are holding my hand here, but I am guiding, I'm leading, but there is an intense, intimate fellowship where there's an intense relying on me. That as I'm walking here and all these people are around and all this hustle and bustle and they're right by my side, that they're not really far back, they're not in front of me, but they're right by my side and I'm holding them. And as I'm walking, there's a reliance upon their dad. See, that's what it's like with God. That if we're really walking with God today, oh, we willingly, not out of coercion, we willingly take His hand and allow Him to lead. If we're really walking with God today and we're walking in the truth, oh, we say, you take center stage and I'm going to follow you very closely, very intimately, very close by in fellowship and communion, but you're definitely the one doing the leading, but I'm going to follow you wherever you lead, wherever you go. And not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to rely heavily on your guidance and your will as you direct me through life. That we walk with God. That we walk in His truth, as John is saying here to Gaius. That there are people that are so excited when you read this text here. Let me just kind of read it just to give us a snapshot here quickly. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. What were these people doing? What does it mean to testify? It simply means this, to give an account. That people saw Gaius and they went back to John and said, I know you faced a lot of people in your ministry. And I know there's been some really difficult days and some hard days, and you face persecution and all that's gone on. But I can tell you this, we've been watching this guy named Gaius, and oh, he is walking in the truth. And John responds back and goes, oh, I rejoice greatly. I rejoice. I'm exceedingly glad for the glory of God that you are walking in the truth, that you are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. Amen? That's why it's so critical to understand that when we walk, it's something that God wants us to walk in, but there's a daily question that we've got to ask ourselves. I will walk based on this question. I will walk to what's based on this question. I will walk in based on this question. And the question is a very simple one that you and I need to daily ask ourselves. What shapes who we are? Don't answer out loud. But just think through this question for just a minute. What shapes who you are? I mean, what shapes it? As long as you have breath, as long as you have blood in your veins, and you've got a pulse, I can promise all of us in the room this, something every hour, every second, every minute of every day is shaping us. Something shaping us. So the question I go back to in my own life and I ask you audibly is, what's shaping your life? Is it the television? Is it the internet? Is it Facebook and Twitter? I mean, is that what shapes you? Because here's what we learn. What shapes us is where we spend the most time. Where I spend my time is a great indicator of what's shaping my life. We wonder why our world is in such chaos. We wonder why all these pastors are leaving the ministry. We wonder why the divorce rate is 50% in the church and outside the church. We wonder why marriages are falling apart. We wonder why, we wonder why, we wonder why. Let's stop wondering and start analyzing what's going on here. The reality is this, we're not being shaped by the truth of God. The truth of God is the element and is the solution to our problems. But what have we done? We've created a man-centered gospel that says, just show up once a week for an hour and do whatever you want on that day, and then really do whatever you want the rest of the week. And what happens is we start being shaped not by the truth of God's Word, but we begin to be shaped by the world. We are shaped by something every second, every minute of every day. And if the truth of God's Word is not my benchmark, if it's not what I'm holding high to, if it's not that I'm taking this to govern my life and regulate my life and to dictate what I do, oh, the devil will gladly slide something else in there. And he will slide in there even the most docile of things that we think it is. But before we know it, we're no longer governed by the truth. But ultimately, we're governed by the world. And we don't want to be a people, I pray, that's governed by Satan and what he does. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Let me read this again. Psalm 86:11, David crying out, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk. I will live, I will conduct my life, not in a man-centered gospel, not by what the world says, not by man's opinion and a man's applause. I will walk and be guided and governed by your truth. And oh, I will begin to fear, to have a holy awe and reverence of you and who you are, your kingship, your lordship, as I'm the doulos, as I'm the willing slave. Oh, that your name may be glorified. Teach me to walk in your way. And that's when God does a great work as we humble ourselves and say, not unto us, but to your name, we give glory. The last part says this in God's Word, and it just kind of brings back the first point to the end. John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let me just give you a quick pastoral confession to you in a good way. Praise be to God for that statement. If you're a pastor in the room, if you're in ministry today, if you're beginning ministry, cling to that statement. This is what will get you through many days. Because there's some days you wonder, A, am I making any difference? But B, you go, is anyone following the truth? I'll tell you, just this past week, we've had a couple examples of people that are obeying and following God's truth. And I even said in a meeting just the other day, this brings me great joy. It's wonderful joy to see that people are understanding that there is true, genuine, new life on the other side of the cross. That gives us all hope. That encourages us as we toil and as we work in God's ministry. And John was saying basically the same thing here. Oh, Gaius, I greatly rejoiced when I got the news of your wonderful reputation. Not that you're a great man or have great talents, but that you are obeying and walking and living in the truth. What a great testimony to you and me as we ask that question again. When others see us, do they testify in us and through us that we're walking in the truth? 1 Timothy, as I begin to conclude, Paul writes here to young Timothy to encourage, to let him know the pitfalls of ministry and what goes on, to let him know the joys and the struggles and the heartaches and the pains and the victories and the defeats. And this is what he writes here at the end of 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21. Listen to these great words. Oh, Timothy! Exclamation point. Don't you love that? Oh, Timothy! Exclamation point. In other words, this, Timothy, listen up. What I'm going to tell you now is mission critical. And this is what Paul says. Guard or protect what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing that some have strayed concerning the faith, grace be with you, my brother Timothy. Amen. Do you see what's going on here as he's concluding that first letter to Timothy? He's saying here, guard and protect. What's he asking him to guard and protect? It's very simple. Guard and protect the truth. In a world, Paul is saying, as I send you out, Timothy, as this young pastor, you're going to get eaten alive if you do not stand on the truth of God's Word. So guard it, protect it. Guard it with your life. Oh, church family, listen today. You and I need to start guarding and protecting God's truth. That we need to be a church and a people that says we are going to guard God's Word. That we're going to guard His truth. That we're going to be on His mission for His glory, in His way, in His timing, with His provision. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. But in the interim, oh, let's guard, let's protect God's truth. You know, I love football, amen. Love to watch football. I've noticed something here in the last few games I've been watching and just studying. I like to study it. I would say 9 times out of 10, maybe even 10 times out of 10, but let's just err on the side here for a moment and say 9 times out of 10. As I'm watching these games and I'm watching the quarterback drop back, I'm watching him read the defense, I'm watching him pick his receiver as he steps into the throw and he makes the pass, and the ball is coming towards the receiver, and the receiver even has the proper form. He has the index fingers together, the thumbs together. He's catching the ball as the triangle. And this is what I've been noticing happening a lot lately, that as the ball begins to hit his hands, on occasion, the ball does not stay in his hands. Now, I think that's kind of interesting because by the name of the position the guy plays, he's a receiver, not a dropper. You know what I mean? But I find it very intriguing because I've been watching this over the last several games. And 9 times out of 10, this is what always happens. That as that ball is heading towards the receiver and it's a good pass and he has his proper form and he's getting ready to catch the ball, that right as the ball, those last 6 inches, as we know, were the very important part of the catch, those last 6 inches, as the ball enters the hands, something happens with his head. It's not that he didn't have the proper footwork or didn't have the proper form in those last 6 inches, but something happens with his vision in his head. That as the ball is coming towards him, his head tends to do something like this, where it goes to the left or it goes to the right. And in every instance I've watched this and studied this, I've noticed what happens next is he truly does not become a receiver, but he becomes a dropper. You know, I was processing that and thinking through it, that we're kind of like that in our own lives, that God is the quarterback, that He's the coach, if you will. And He sent us out, and He's going to throw us a pass. He's going to send some of us on a short route, some of us on a long route, some on a post, some over here, some over there. But He's going to send us out into life with a mission, with a goal, with a purpose, with a plan, that He's got us going in His direction, and we're running the route beautifully. We are running it so well. It is in sync. It's the proper depth. We're doing everything we need to do. The ball is thrown. We have the proper form. But something happens at the end of our purpose and the plan that God has for us, and we take our eyes off Jesus. We take our eyes off the truth. And what happens is this: when you take your eyes off Jesus and you take your eyes off the truth, you're going to drop the ball. And I think that's what's happening all across our world and country today. It's got well-intentioned professing believers who are doing everything right, but yet simply not catching God's pass. Why? Was it a lack of theology? Probably not. Was it because they didn't go to seminary? They weren't the pastor or weren't the teacher? Probably not. I think it really boils down to one principle that Peter taught us when he was getting out of the boat. And it's very simple, that as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through the This Day in the Word radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. We pray you've been blessed and encouraged by the teaching of God's Word today. Now let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.